I want to read, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Just that expression I want to emphasize: to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is a very simple thing. It's really compliance to one's counsel, submission to an authority. But, you know, obedience isn't always what we'd like it to be. You'll notice in my notes I've said it. Obedience can be out of love. And Isaac is a beautiful picture of one who was submissive to his father. Because there's no way a man the age of Abraham put a young man 20-odd years old on an altar if the young man was unwilling. I know I couldn't put any of my sons on an altar. They'd probably put me on. It'd be the other way around. But the submissive Isaac allowed his father to place him on the altar out of love for his father. And then there are those who do things out of duty. And I thought of Job, David's captain of his army. He never had a love for David. He had no affection for David. He had affection for only one person, himself. And everything that he did for David was out of duty. And then there was others who did things out of fear. Reprisal. In the armed forces, if you don't obey, there's punishment. And therefore, obedience is a way of keeping peace. But it's not done out of love. But what we want to do today, I know I was to speak on the life of the Lord Jesus, but the last time I spoke, I was to speak on some of the graces of the Lord Jesus, and I speak on His grace, His meekness, His gentleness, and His humility, and I did one. This time I think they had me for the lowliness and gentleness and humility of Christ in this, and obedience, and I'll do one. But we'll try and mix it up a little bit, put some other thoughts in. So if you'll bear with me as we go through the thoughts today on the obedience of the Lord Jesus. The moral graces of the Lord Jesus, there are many of them that are unique to his manhood, and we're going to learn this as we go through. There are things that the Lord Jesus experienced and manifested in his manhood that were never seen in the eternal God. And one was this one, obedience. Because if you think of eternity, you think of John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. And there's a harmony of the relationship of deity in eternity. There is a working together. And yet we get the great expression, and John's Gospel is full of it, and in his epistle he tells us, the Father sent the Son. So in the midst of the harmony of deity, we have these relationships, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus says that the Father sent him. And throughout John's Gospel, I think about 14 times, if I recall, I didn't count them for years, but it sticks in my mind, you get the expression, the Father which sent me. You get the thought over 30 times of being sent by the Father. The Lord Jesus was very conscious of this, that in his movements in this life, he was moving in accord with the Father's will. He was sent by the Father. You know, it'd be good if in my heart, in your heart, we could recognize this, that in the great purposes of our life, it is to do the will of the Father. So I want to think of him as the obedient one. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, we read this, quoted in Hebrews 10. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I think I noted this, I think I spoke here a while ago and I mentioned it anyway. I don't remember too much of what I spoke of long time ago. It seems to fade, so it's bad. I need you to help me sometimes. Mr. Newbery says, I delight to do thy pleasure. I delight to do thy pleasure. And the Lord Jesus, his delight was to bring delight to the heart of his God. He says in John 8, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Go back to your childhood. Did you always seek to do the things that please mom and dad? In your occupation, those who have work for an earthly master, do you always seek to do the things that will please your supervisor? The Lord Jesus said, this is my relationship with the Father. Everything I do, every word he said, every work he carried out, every step he took, every day he lived, every hour he breathed, he was seeking to please the Father. You could almost, and I know it was an automatic thing because that was his heart, but you could almost hear the question, will this please my Father? Because he sought to please him. Listen to what he says again in John 4. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His daily food, his daily bread, it wasn't so much the material victuals of this life. It wasn't so much the things that went around him, but his meat was to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So the river lay before the Lord Jesus, the mind and purposes of the Father for him. And the river lay before him, the cross. And there, and only there upon that cross, we hear those words, it is finished. He finished the work that his Father gave him to do. Amazing statement in John 5. I can of my own self do nothing. And just pause and think on that for a moment. I can of my own self do nothing. He was the one who, we read in Colossians 1, that he was the creator of the universe. The world was made by him. He upholds the world. He was the designer and the creator and the maintainer of the universe. And he says, I can of my own self do nothing. And it brings us back again to this idea that he's moving in compliance and communion with the Father's will. We think in Mark you get the idea of the Lord rising early in the morning, going out into the mountain. What was he looking? He was looking for communion with his Father. And that was the meat that he ate. That was the sustenance that was his. Was this perfect harmony and unity with the Father. These are lovely verses. And the great purpose in John 6 is he came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. In my notes here, you'll notice I've said that obedience is not found part of sinful human nature. It has to be learned. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The youngest child, and there's a lot of, hey, it's great around here, all these little babies, and there's more coming. But you know, the sad thing is, they're born with a sinful nature. It doesn't take long for a child to exhibit willfulness and disobedience. And obedience has to be taught. Mothers, pause for a moment, let your imagination work. Here is a baby that never had to be taught obedience. A baby that never said no. A baby that was never disobedient to the parents' commands. And we're going to look at that later on. And such was the Lord Jesus. It was by one act of disobedience that many were made sinners. And Adam sinned, and from that all are sinners. For all have sinned. Not only is the title, is the designation sinners placed upon men, but by the action of their lives, they've proved that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But with the Lord Jesus, it was one act of obedience. Romans again. Or as in another verse, it was one act of righteousness. You see, it wasn't the righteousness of Christ that saved us. That would have been salvation by works. But it was by one act of righteousness. It was by one act of obedience. As the Lord Jesus offered himself upon the cross as a sacrifice for sin. Okay, the Lord is a young boy. We remember the Lord Jesus. His parents lose touch of him. I don't know how they kept an eye on him or what they did, but there's so many family around and on a trip like that that they wouldn't miss him for a long time, and they lose him and had to go back and look for him. You know the story, I hope. And they find him and they sort of reprimand him a little bit. And he says this, I must be about my father's business. I must be about my father's business. At the young age, just coming into his teens, he recognized this. I must be about my father's business. Mr. Newberry makes a lovely change. He says, I must be in my father's business. You know, I worked for Manitoba Hydro, and I went about Manitoba Hydro's business, but was never in it. I was never part of it. And it didn't really matter to me whether they made 10 million or lost 1 million. I never gained or lost by it. I wasn't involved in the details of that great corporation. The Lord Jesus said, I must be in my Father's business. He was intimately involved in the details and in the outcome of the business of his Father. But notice in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to move a little bit fast because I showed these notes to Craig and Candace last night, and Craig points on page 1, says you'll get about there. He doesn't trust me at all. An interesting thing happened, I was telling, I'll just pass it on to you. It's a little aside, but just to let the brother know what can happen. At Edmonton Conference last weekend, there was 9 full-time workers. 9. We haven't had that for a long time. And on Sunday afternoon, one of them left, and just about the break, one brother got up and spoke for 15 minutes. So we're going to have a half-hour break, and it closes at 5, and there's all these brethren sitting there just ready to jump. And 5 brethren in succession spoke for 15 minutes. That was amazing. That's what you call waiting one on another. And I was one of them. Peter Sims comes up to me and he says, Dan Cyrus says, I never knew you could be so brief. So I'm going to try and keep to the time and try and get through my ministry. The Lord Jesus, in verse 51, he went now with his parents and he was subject to them. This is an amazing thing again. We mentioned a little bit at the start. He who said, I must be in my Father's business, was subject to Mary and Joseph. He went where they asked him to go. He did what they asked him to do. He never quibbled or questioned what they asked him to do, but he went about subject to Mary and Joseph. What a beautiful picture of the grace and humility of the Lord Jesus. He who was the creator of the universe, he who controlled the breath in their bodies, he did what they asked him to do. The scriptures speak of him as being the son of a carpenter and speak of him as being a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? And I believe that the Lord Jesus took an apprenticeship, which I had one, and many of you here had an apprenticeship, whatever it was. And you learn of someone else. And I can see Jesus learning of Joseph. Can you see that? Now, he could have taught Joseph a lot. But I can see him in his submission, as Joseph would show him how to use a plane, how to chisel the wood, how to do carvings, how to do this. Now, I let my imagination go wild when I think of the Lord Jesus as a carpenter. I like working with wood. But, you know, I need a saw, a table saw, to make a straight cut. I can't take a saw and take a big piece of wood and cut a dead straight line. I'd love to sit in a piece of furniture made by the Lord. The joints would be perfectly mortised. There'd be nothing out of place. The wood would be cut and plain smooth, and it'd be strong. It wouldn't fall apart the first time I sat on it. He was subject to his parents' will. And Mary, of course, she kept all these things in his heart. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He says, I learned. I was willing to listen. And he says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you. He was yoked, as it were, to Joseph, learning of him. He was subject to him. Now he says, I want you to yoke yourself to me and to learn of me. You remember I spoke on this a month or two ago. Maybe I'm presumptuous to think you would remember. And Brother Robert told me a lovely thing about being yoked is that you yoke a younger animal with an older animal, that the younger will learn of the older. And the Lord Jesus wants you and I to learn of him. And as we walk through this life, it's good to look at an older brother, younger brother. It's good to look at an older sister, younger sister. But the qualification given by the apostle in 1 Corinthians is this: be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so, you know, all of us in our life have someone imitating us. You may not think it, you may not like it, but you guys in the front seat, there's young boys and girls looking at you. You older ladies, there's young married women looking at you and taking an example from what you do. But overall, our eyes should be on the Lord Jesus and taking an example of what he did. Look at heaven's estimation of the Lord Jesus. Listen to John 17. And this is just to give the eternal view of God in relation to the Lord Jesus. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And before the Lord Jesus ever came to this scene, he says, the Father loved me. There was a love relationship between myself and the Father. You know, it's interesting, it's only in John's Gospel that I learn that the Lord Jesus said that he loves the Father. So witness to the world that he loved the Father. And there was that love between the Father and the Son. And it didn't just happen when the Lord Jesus came to this scene. It was before the foundation of the world. Heaven's estimation of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2 again, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Look, he was strong in spirit. The Lord Jesus wasn't some weak-minded person who was bullied about by everyone. The Lord Jesus had a strong spirit. He was one who was strong in his faith. He was one who held dearly and strongly to the things that he knew and had been taught. Because the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the teaching of those who read the Word of God. He was filled with wisdom. Now, we notice in verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. So we find about the Lord Jesus, there is wisdom. I've been thinking through the week, of Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And when you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, you learn that Solomon was given great wisdom. In fact, the kings around the earth, they sent emissaries to learn of the wisdom of Solomon. He had a great wisdom. There was none like him for wisdom in all the earth. The Lord Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And in this child, as he grew up, in this young boy, as he moved amongst the area he was in, heaven's estimation of him was he was filled with wisdom. He increased in wisdom. You know what wisdom is, don't you? It's the application of knowledge. See, I've met a lot of people, especially in the business life, and they've got degrees that would be as long as your arm, and sense about the size of my pinky. That's wisdom. They don't know how to apply their knowledge. They don't have practical experience in the application of knowledge. But Solomon was not only given wisdom, he was given understanding. The Lord Jesus had wisdom, and he had the ability to apply that knowledge that he had. Now, the Father loves the Son, John tells us, and he showed him all things that he would be doing. The Lord Jesus had that wisdom to go about in his life doing the right thing. There's many things we can talk about that, but we can't. In John 1, not only was he characterized with wisdom, but he was characterized with grace and truth. We spoke a few months ago again on John 1. I hope you remember. You do, Wayne, thank you. If you shook your head, I'd be upset. I linked it with John chapter 8, if you recall, as the Lord Jesus displayed grace and truth. And the two must be harmonized. And in the life of the Lord Jesus, he was characterized with wisdom. He was characterized with moral strength. He was characterized with grace. And he was characterized with standing for truth. The word of God was important to him. The ways of God were important to him. And the work of God was vital to him in what he was doing. Heaven's estimate of the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we heard uttered from heaven, being with him on the holy mountain. Now there was two scenes where the Lord Jesus was spoken of from heaven. Mark chapter 1, when he went down to Jordan's banks, and we hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there the Lord Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness. There he was meeting the demands of heaven. There he was displaying to the world what it meant to go down into the waters of baptism. The Lord Jesus wasn't saying that he'd put off the old man and put on the new. There was nothing like that at all. But he was displaying the very fact he was the Son of God. And heaven's acclamation was, this is the Son of God. And the Spirit of God as a dove descended on him. And at the beginning of his public testimony, there's heaven's manifestation of the Lord Jesus. Now the Pharisees and that who saw something of this and never really believed what he was. John said, I saw and bear witness that this is the Son of God. There was no doubt in the disciples' mind that this person was none other than the Son of God. And yet we see in their life the doubtings. We see in their life the fear. We see in their life the misgivings. You say, why did they have all that? Well, you've got something the disciples never had, at least at the start of their ministry. They had the Lord Jesus Christ walking with them. He wasn't always beside them. Remember in John chapter 6, he's up on the mountain and they're in the boat in the sea. You see, you and I are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And we have got a strength, we've got a power, we've got a might indwelling in us. And the Spirit of God didn't come till Acts chapter 2. So they didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God the same as we have. I've no doubt the Spirit of God worked with them. But I don't know if any verse that says, unless someone has one, I'd appreciate it, that they were indwelt at that time by the Spirit of God. And so the disciples were characterized by fear and by misgivings. They never really fully understood that this was the Son of God. Up on the mountain, Luke chapter 9, the other Gospels give the same story. And the Lord is up on the mountain, and there before the disciples, the Lord is transfigured. Wondrous scene. It's a manifestation of the glory that is His. Now, I can only look at it. And I used to see those pictures of the Lord Jesus with actual rays coming out from Him. And I said, that's nonsense. That's not what it was like. That's actually what the Spirit of God says. There was rays of glory came out from His person. His garments were shining. There was a luster about His garments. There was a manifestation, probably only in part, to the disciples of the wondrous glory of the Lord Jesus up on the mountain. Heaven's manifestation of the Lord Jesus, heaven's estimate of Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I sort of get the idea that God could hardly wait to declare His Son. You know, there's a day coming when God's going to declare His Son again, not at the rapture, but there's a day of manifestation going to come. And the Lord Jesus is going to come, and He's going to fill the house with His glory, Zechariah 2. He's going to sit on His throne, and there'll be the declaration of the One who, you know, is called two things in Revelation. Revelation 17, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In Revelation 19, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the absolute monarch, greater than Solomon on the throne. You know, Solomon, the kings of the earth, sent their emissaries to learn of His wisdom. Revelation tells us the kings of the earth are going to come before Him, and they're going to bow before Him. They're going to worship Him. And that's not heaven. You know, some get all mixed up with Revelation, and they've got chapter 21 and 22 heaven. Well, you've got a problem if you do that. You go, chapter 22 is not heaven. Only first 9 verses in chapter 21 is heaven. The rest is a millennial scene when the Lord is displaying some of His matchless grace and glory. I'm going to go on. I could go on with some other verses. You have them there. You could look at them and learn of them. There's a verse I want to touch in Hebrews chapter 5. Though you are a son, yet learn to obedience in the things that you suffered. It was always an amazing statement to me. You know, I went to school and I learned how to speak English. Though my dear friend David Richards doesn't think I made it. The Scottish accent and words are not exactly in Queen's English. But the Lord was going through an experience He'd never been in before. Divine persons had never suffered at the hands of man. The Lord Jesus, as a divine person, had never been in the form of man before. Manhood was unique to deity. And suffering was unique to deity. And the Lord Jesus learned by experience. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And He learned them in a way that you and I will probably never know them. He entered into a depth of suffering we could never really understand. as Almighty God, made to meet upon him the iniquities of us all. He walked a pathway he'd never been before. He lived a life that had never been lived before. And he endured the suffering that had never been known before. And no matter how intense the sufferings of men have been at the hands of their fellow men, let me tell you this. The suffering that the Lord Jesus went through, not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering, as all the agony of Calvary was made to meet upon him. I was going to cover the cup, but I don't think we're going to get there. We'll go to the garden, and Father, he cries, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the agony is portrayed in this, that sweat drops of blood are falling to the ground. It's a scene of intense agony as the Lord contemplates Calvary and all that it meant. And let me tell you this, it was more than a man being crucified. It was two other men being crucified alongside him. But the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were way beyond that. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Can I understand it? Can I enter into it? I'm afraid I can't. As God satisfied himself eternally on the question of sin in the person of his Son. You think of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, and that animal is taken to be burned. And there it's placed on the altar, and it's not on the altar, it's outside the camp. And there it's burned, and it's burned completely. And there's two different words for burning use when you come to the ascending altar and the sin offering outside the camp. And on the ascending altar, remember the lamb, the evening and the morning lamb that burned all day and all night. It was a gentle fire, a gentle flame. Remember, it's the fire of God. Outside the camp, it's a fierce flame. It's a consuming flame. And that's what the Lord passed through, because he was doing the will of his Father. He was obeying his Father. He learned obedience. The servant of Jehovah, Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. One of the most beautiful statements about the Lord Jesus, there's many, but this is a lovely one. The thought of the Lord Jesus as the servant is the bond servant. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was a bond servant. Now, the Lord Jesus, now if you read my notes, you'll get the thoughts. The Lord Jesus was never the bond servant of man, but he served man. And those of you who study your Bible and have access to the Greek language, or Mr. Strong's Concordance will do the same for you, you will learn that one of the words for serve, and that's the bond servant, it's very strong, and it's a man who is subject to his master. The other one is a very common word for serving, and it's really the work that deacons do. It's serving one another. So in John chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus speaks about serving the disciples, he uses the word for a deacon. He doesn't use the word for a bond servant. But in Philippians chapter 2, he's the bond servant of Jehovah. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the bondservant of Jehovah, subject to his Father, served you and I. Not as a bondservant of man. I was a little bit astounded. I read a note from Mr. Faraday, and he suggested that the bondservitude of the Lord Jesus is eternal, and it was in relation to man. I was surprised at that. I'll have to further check that, but I don't really believe that that is true. I don't believe the Lord Jesus was ever a bondservant to man. But he served man. But he was a bondservant to God. And that means that, listen to this, a bondservant is a man who has no will of his own. The Hebrew servant in the book of Exodus His ear is bored through with an awl to the doorpost. He says, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And the Lord Jesus is that beautiful picture of the bond servant of Jehovah. Can you see it again? We're repeating some of what we said. It doesn't matter. Every step that he took, it's part of his servitude. Every deed that he did, every injustice that was meted out to him, every indignity that he knew, all the suffering that he endured, and the death that he died, it was the Father's will. And says Paul to the Philippians, he became obedient unto death, even the death. Notice, not just the death, even the death of the cross. If you're interested in looking further at the death of the Lord Jesus, our brother Ian, 6 articles in the Truth and Tidings. Our brother Ian has 6 articles published in the Truth and Tidings. Look back, your back copies. Learn about the death of the Lord Jesus. It's the one who was submitting himself to his God. He was the dependent one, and we'll probably have to finish up with this. In the life of the Lord Jesus, his words, his judgment, his teaching, his works were all characterized by submission to the Father, not only as the servant, not only as the son, but as the dependent one. Listen to what he says in John 5 and 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, when you find that in a person, in a workplace, I really don't like people working for me who do that. I like independent people. My staff, I didn't want to baby them. I wanted them to be able to think for themselves and to make decisions. Of course, these decisions had all to be colored with my wisdom. But I wanted them to be able to think and do things for themselves. Listen what the Lord Jesus says. I can of mine own self do nothing. All his power, all his authority, all his judgment, all his teaching, all his works, all his ways were all subject to the Father. Do you know how he did this? If you want to do the will of someone, what have you got to do? You better get to know them, eh? You better be in contact with them. The Lord Jesus, John chapter 1, he's the only begotten Son, and I'm going to just add some words in because this is the idea, who is in the bosom of the Father, whose eternal dwelling place is in the bosom of the Father. John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. He was the image of the invisible God. Why? Because he knew God, he was with God, and he showed God forth. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And the Lord Jesus displayed that in his life, he spoke with the Father. Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. In John 12, you have the voice from heaven saying, I have glorified my name on the earth and will glorify it again. And the Lord Jesus says, this wasn't for my sake, it was for your sake. The Lord Jesus moved in constant harmony and communion with his Father. He was never out of fellowship and harmony with the Father. He was a dependent son. He didn't have to wait a week to get a decision from heaven. He was already in contact with the Father. And I'm not going to, the time's gone. We're going to look at his teaching and his works and his words. And every one of these things is in harmony with the will of his Father. Never run outside it. You're not going to bow my head in shame. And many times you go outside the will of the Father. Now, I'm good at asking God for big things. Maybe you're like that too. I got in a discussion the other day with some friends about in the Lord, expression in the Lord, because as you know what I teach on marriage, that the only permissible marriage, you young boys and young ladies, is in the Lord. And my friend didn't agree with that. He thought there was exceptions. Well, I'm sorry. You know, in the Lord, I think the Lord Jesus himself is the perfect example of what it means. I can do nothing of myself. And whether it's big or whether it's small, these things should be in the will of the Father. We should be singing as well. How guilty we are. At least, let's change that. How guilty I am of doing small things without even asking the Lord for his guidance. Because I figure, you say, well, you don't have to ask the Lord to cut grass. No, but you can ask the Lord to keep the rain away so you can cut the grass. You know, you can, all of these things, they're daily things that we do. When you go on a long trip, just to take a moment and ask the Lord for preservation. But when we go just down the street, we don't do it. See what I mean? We're guilty of that. I believe the Lord Jesus, whether it was a short walk down the street or a journey up through Galilee, and that's where he spent a large part of his time, he was always in communion with his Father. May our hearts be encouraged. May we seek to follow and emulate the life of the Lord Jesus, that we may learn of him. Shall we pray?